worship gods of stone. They do not know the Savior, that He is God alone. They try to buy salvation, to work their way to God. They try to win His favor, but do not realize the price is paid. The war is won, and isn't it amazing? There's nothing we have done. The Lamb was slain. Our sin is gone. I get discouraged at failures that have come. I know I am not worthy to be a child of God. But then my Lord reminds me that Calvary's gift was free. His blood has washed my sins away, and now my eyes can see the price is paid. The war is won, and isn't it amazing? There's nothing we have done. The Lamb was slain. The price is paid. The war is won, and isn't it amazing? There's nothing we have done. The Lamb was slain. Our sin is gone. For God so loved the world, the price is paid.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tony. That was a blessing. Amen. And we are on the winning side because of that reason. I would love to be able to come to you this morning and tell you that we are on the winning side in our country, but we are not currently. Right now, we are in trouble. And but hey, you know, the main aspect when you look at everything in perspective is knowing that still, no matter what occurs, no matter what transpires, the end of this old black book shows us what's going to eventually happen. Amen. because of the price being paid. So thank you, brother. That was a good song. Appreciate the opportunity so much of being here this morning. I appreciate your pastor, and we have known each other for years. I always enjoy when your pastor comes to our church, and it's a blessing to hear him speak. I've been looking forward to this meeting for quite a while now. Just to tell you a little bit about myself real quickly, I was saved at the age of 21 for those folks that were not in Sunday school. Back east, I drove almost 2 hours from Maryland to Virginia. Basically, he sat down and across from a desk, and a man took the Bible and showed me how to accept the Lord as my Savior. I didn't have any idea what I needed. I knew I needed something. I didn't realize I needed someone. And that was the main thing that he showed me, was the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that I could receive him as my Savior. I've never been the same since. Worked with Brother Vineyard off and on about 2 years ago. Brother Vineyard said, Brother Harding, with your background, I think that you should get into a type of a ministry, a God and country ministry, waking up American Christians as to where we came from, all the political buffoonery that's going on today in our country, and what we can do to affect the change. What we can do to actually get involved by being informed and really getting into our prayer closets, interceding for our country in a very special way. That's what I've been trying to do for the last 2 years, and so it's a blessing to be here. I know Brother Angel, I know Mrs. Angel, I know Ben. I taught Ben in several classes and always enjoyed Ben. Been praying for Ben and Ashley, and pray for them each and every day. And what a blessing and privilege to be here with you this morning. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 11, if you would, please. Psalm 11. And I want to just speak for a few minutes this morning on a topic entitled, If the Foundations Be Destroyed, What Can the Righteous Do? Taken from verse 3 there in Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, give you a chance to stretch your legs in reverence to God's Word. It says in Psalm 11, verse 1, In the Lord put I my trust. How, say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looking at the corrupt court of King Saul, says in verse 3, If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. For the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, and we thank you, Lord, for the promise there that you have said that your countenance doth behold the upright. We're not upright in and of ourselves, but we are because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, this morning we pray a very needy people in a very critical hour. Lord, as we unite our minds and hearts in this prayer, Father, we plead for you to be here in attendance this morning. We welcome you to this service, Lord. We ask the blessed Holy Spirit that He might have free reign in each and every heart this morning. And dear God, might you just give me that holy unction from on high. Speak to me and through me. Give me that anointing, Lord, that only you can give. Help your thoughts and your words be my thoughts and my words. Lord, I plead for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon each and every person that is here today, that we might focus upon the truth at hand, bind off anything that would keep us from that focus. And Father, we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you do here this morning. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. For the power that's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. David, the sweet psalmist, the anointed king of Israel. You know your Bibles, you know, from the point that Samuel anointed him as the king of Israel to the actual point in time where he ascended the throne over all the tribes of Israel. There was a time frame where God was bringing certain things into his life to prepare him for that high office. This particular instance that he's talking about here in Psalm 11 is where David sees firsthand the corruption that's going on in the government, you see, of his nation, of the people whom he loves and he has been chosen to lead. Now, David was a man of the flesh like you and I are, subject to the same temptations that we are. And there were sons of Belial that were whispering disparaging remarks of David's character into the ready ear of King Saul. And I'm sure perhaps David got momentarily afraid, but he got victory over that fear because he starts this psalm by saying, In the Lord put I my trust. Now, you know, when we get our eyes off of ourselves, what do? We focus them on where they belong, and that's the needs of others. Amen? And David was doing just that when he was talking about the fact that the foundations were being destroyed before his very eyes. Now, foundations comes from a Hebrew word meaning the settled order of things. And David likens society to a building. A foundation of society is law and order. It's justice and truth. And the foundations of the Hebrew government were eroding before the eyes of David that day. Now, let me just say this. If you've been saved any amount of time, there is always a point in our Christian experience where we grow a little cold, is there not? And what happens when we grow cold? What do we do? I look back on where I was when God found me. Amen? Because I realize if it wasn't for God's goodness, His grace, His mercy, I'd be in hell today. I don't even like to burn part of my little pinky, let alone think about the fact that I could be burning for all of eternity, you see. But only by God's grace I'm here today. What a wonderful thing. What an exciting fact that God saw fit to save me. Because I deserve to be in hell, as so do each and every one of you, by the way. Amen? But we're not here. Hey, it's air conditioned in here. Feels good, doesn't it? You're sitting on padded pews. How do they feel? Pretty good? Yeah, I'm walking around a carpeted floor. This is nice, beautiful building. God's blessed you folks in a wonderful way. Hey, you see, when we look back at where we were and where we could have been, it gives us a sense of appreciation, does it not? And then you think about where we are today, where we are right here, and then where we're going tomorrow. Hey, we're going to heaven. Now, if you can't get excited about that, you better check your pulse. Amen? Because one of two things is going on. Either you're dead or you're not saved. And if you're not saved, I hope you make today the day that you get saved. Now, for 21 years of my life, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. I mean, I believe the Bible was the Word of God. I believe there was a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. I believe that. But I was on my way to hell. Because I never believed Jesus Christ as my Savior. You see, I've never personalized the fact and accepted the fact that He had died on the cross to give me a particular gift of eternal life. There are so many people, even the Bible says that the devil believes and he trembles. Belief is not enough. It's believing and then acting upon that belief. So if you're just thinking that you're okay because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, you better check yourself out again. Now, let me just say, if we can take our eternal salvation for granted, the liberty that we have from the penalty of sin, how much easier can we take for granted the liberty that we have as American citizens from tyranny? Also blood-bought by the color represented in our flag of our founding fathers, our forefathers, veterans who have died in battles all over the world, you see, shed their blood so you and I can sit here this morning in peace without any fear of someone breaking through those doors and erupting this assembly, arresting your pastor. And if we know, if we realize that we do take our liberties for granted, then we must do the same thing in order to get a greater appreciation of those liberties. We must acquire a sense of our heritage, a remembrance from whence we came. We must secure realization of where we are as a people, how we got here, and why, and where we're heading as a nation. Is it in the right direction? I don't believe so. I believe our country is going down the tubes. And finally, with that realization, acquire resolution to take action, or we are going to wake up in a country that we do not even recognize, and that's going to be a nightmare. I said this in Sunday school, but I think it merits repetition, that there's an old adage that says there's one thing that we learn from history, and that is we don't learn from history. And that history is His story, God's interaction with man, and man's reaction back to God. Now, just this last July the 4th, 23 days ago, we celebrated our 232nd year, the birthday of our country. And few nations, if any, have enjoyed the stability and the prosperity that we've enjoyed and experienced under one basic piece of paper. Declaration gave us the Constitution. That's where we've existed for 232 years. We have broken another world's record under one piece of paper. Our founding fathers gave us a national birth certificate, and we continue to be the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. But we must remember that the blessings that we share are not by chance nor by accident, and they should be never cause for any kind of sense of American superiority. On the contrary, the blessings that we share, folks, should be recognized for what they are, and that is the blessings from God. Amen? I said amen? Yes. Because, let me just say this, Psalms 33 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His inheritance." I don't know about you, but it makes me excited that God chose me. Amen? Hey, before I went through a growing spurt, I was always the last one chosen when they divvied up, you know, the sides for sporting activities. I was always the last one over there waiting for someone finally. All right, we'll take Chuck. Okay, well, you know, that always made me feel good. Amen? Then I went through a growing spurt and I was the first one, not the last one chosen. But I sure am glad God chose us, aren't you? I mean, we are a unique people to this world, a peculiar people as Christians, but also a unique people as Americans. We've got to remember that and remember that the blessings that we share are from God. Alexis de Tocqueville, a famous political scientist, came to the United States in the 1830s because France wanted to know why they had been such miserable failures and America had been such tremendous success in our American Revolution. He came to the United States and he looked and he was a very prolific writer and he said a lot of different things. But one particular thing he said was this. Listen, the position of the Americans is quite exceptional. And it may be believed that no democratic people will ever be placed in a similar one. You see, what he was talking about was this. Up until about the 1770s, mankind really believed there was only one form of government in the world, and that was a monarchy. Man believed that God gave rights and privileges to a king or a queen, and that king or that queen dispensed those rights and privileges how they seemed fit. They could give them, and they could take them away at a whim. But 56 men stood up in history and they said, wrong. Yes, God does have rights and privileges, but He doesn't give them to a king or a queen. He gives them right to people. They are divine rights. People take those rights and entrust them to a government. And for the first time in the history of the world, we had the concept from the Bible of truly what a government should be, based on the entirety of the Bible. During a time that tried men's souls, 56 men stood up in history, stood up out of humanity, stepped up to the plate, and they said, we're going to give everything we are, everything we have, so that we can birth a nation based upon the entirety of the Bible. Folks, let me just say this. What a wonderful thing that we have today because of those men. A declaration that we can see still in the National Archives in Washington, D.C. that says this. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. And that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. See, when Abraham Lincoln gave his address at Gettysburg, he didn't emphasize government. He emphasized people. He put his hands over that very short conclusion to that particular ceremony, and he said, it's the government of the people. And by the people. For the people, you see. We, the people, we are the government. But we have forgotten about that. And because we've forgotten, we have also forgotten the responsibility that we share as Christians, as Americans, to be involved in our government. It's a sham. It's a shame. Our founding fathers, they sought liberty, not license. They sought a loosening of restraints, not just trying to bring back a little bit. They try to bring it all back, the freedom of what was right, and their objective was the safety and happiness of their fellow citizen. And we've forgotten about that. See, they later called it the common defense, the general warfare, the blessings of liberty. The motto during the war for independence was no king but King Jesus, and of rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Some may envision our founding fathers as rash and rowdy rebels, not so already accomplished in their fields of endeavor. They were men settled in character and reputation. They could have led lives of ease had they been willing to kowtow to the King of England. But they said, no, we're not going to do it. We're going to pledge our sacred honor. We're going to pledge our lives, our fortunes. And as they signed the Declaration of Independence, many people don't understand that many of them realized they were signing their own death warrants. And many of them did die. Five of them actually were captured and tortured to death. Another nine lost their lives fighting during the war for independence. People say, oh, come on, Brother Harding, you really think that there's history that bears the fact that they knew that they were signing their own death warrant? Listen to Benjamin Rush, to John Adams, two of the signers of the Declaration, when he says this in a letter. Do you recollect the pensive and awful silence which pervaded the House when we were called up, one after another, to the table of the President of the Congress to subscribe to what was believed by many at that time to be our death warrants? You see, they deemed their decision necessary, and their first thought was to the decent respect and the opinions of their fellow citizens. Why do you think that they endured so much? Why do you think that they were willing to give so much? I believe it's because they realize that freedom's not free. That freedom costs a great price. And folks, a lot of people say, well, they were loyal. You know, they were loyal to our country. There wasn't a country to be loyal to. They weren't loyal to this country. It was just a fledgling little thing. If they weren't successful in their endeavor, they would have been hung as traitors. They were loyal to this Bible. They were loyal to truth. They were loyal to God, and don't believe the people that say that they were a bunch of deists. Very few of them were deists. Most of these men were men of deep vision. They were men who knew who Jesus Christ was. They were men that gave us a government, a triform of government, checks and balances involved, all from the Bible. You say, from the Bible, Brother Hardy? Yes, I'm glad you asked that question. Look over to Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. How many still with me? Say amen. See, we are unique because we have a country that is based on the Bible, formulated from God's Word specifically, giving us our triform of government. Isaiah 33 and verse 22 says this, "For the Lord is our judge." There's the judicial branch of our country. "The Lord is our lawgiver." There's the legislative branch of our government. "The Lord is our king." There's the executive branch of our government. He will save us. A triform of government, realizing that the separation of powers was necessary because Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says that the heart is not just wicked, but deceitful and desperately wicked, you see, above all things. Who can know it? So they realize, these men realize that ultimate power would always corrupt ultimately. They deemed their decision necessary, well aware of the price that could be going against Great Britain. So why? Why do you think it was? Do you think these men were just giving another form of government? No, they realized for the first time in the world they were going to give people a government for the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come on, really? Yes, really. John Adams, our second president, said this, "It must be felt that there is no national security but in the nation's humble, acknowledged dependence upon God and His overruling providence." 61 years later, his son said this on July the 4th, 1837, when he compared the two most popular holy days. You say, you mean holidays? No, I mean holy days. You see, at one time we realized that holy days were set apart so man could come out of the humdrum of life and go to God and acknowledge God for who and what He was. We, as Americans, have taken the holy days and turned them into holidays where men run away from God as far as they can, with no acknowledgement to God whatsoever. But during this time, in 1837, 61 years after the Declaration of Independence, their independence becoming our independence, their declaration becoming our declaration, John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams, said this. Listen to the President of the United States speaking about our country. "In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation, July the 4th, Independence Day, is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior, Christmas. It forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. The Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on earth." Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save that which was lost. The President of the United States simply echoing what other men stood for, died for, the fact that we have a country that gives us the permission to accomplish the Great Commission, you see. Why am I doing this? I'm not just talking about history. I'm talking about the God-given right that we share as Americans to go forth with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see people saved. To see families reunited. To see people walk down this old aisle and get into that baptistry and get saved and sanctified and baptized and say, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's not a political ministry. It's a spiritual ministry. I'm reminding people why we have the freedom to go soul winning, knocking on doors without any license. But do you know that in the past months of our country, we have had men arrested for soul winning? And it's just the beginning. If we don't do something real soon, we are going to see men and women start going to jail from simply spreading the gospel. I'll tell you more about that tonight. I hope you come tonight. But the fact of the matter is, folks, I would submit to you where we are today and a recognition of where we are as a people, that the very foundations that our forefathers conceived and secured are crumbling before our very eyes. And I echo with David when I say, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, the foundations of our freedom are so precious. They have been taken for granted for so long, decades. We have come apart from the public square. And these truths are the truths that we base our country upon and the same truths that we base our faith upon. They go together, hand in glove. These freedoms give us the privilege to practice our traditional family values. These freedoms are the freedoms that have come under attack throughout the decades. World War I, World War II, on and on we go through Korea, Vietnam, and now in Desert Storm with our present day warriors over there fighting so that we don't have to fight the terrorists over here. And every generation in the world has produced free enemies of freedom, and they've attacked America because America is freedom's home. Let me just say this, though. There's more insidious attack upon our country that's been waging since the 1920s. It's attack from within. It's attack leveled against our homes and our traditional family values, our churches and our belief system, our government and our national identity, our educational system. Look, folks, it's an attack that's eroding away our country. Liberal legislators giving us stem cell research and hate crimes bill that will federalize a superior rights for the sodomites and actually make portions of God's word become illegal. It's already passed the House and the Senate, by the way. And it would have been federalized had not President Bush refused and threatened to veto it. So they buried it in a subcommittee. It would have been federalized. I mean, your pastor would no longer be able to preach all of the Bible from this pulpit without the threat of going to jail. And they've attached it to a federal law that will mandate 20 years in jail. Secular humanists destroying future generations. I'll tell you more about that tonight. Judicial activism and abortion. We right now, you realize this? We are at 48.5 million plus babies murdered in our nation since 1973, Roe versus Wade. And that was from a judicial decree. That's unconstitutional. I didn't vote on Roe versus Wade, neither did you. But yet, from 1973 to the present day, 48.5 million babies murdered, plus, at the highest estimates, Nazi Germany murdered 12 million. We far out exceed them. Do you think God is a respecter of nations? He is not. He says, in Jeremiah 2 and verse 34, also, thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. That's how God looks at it. The blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I want to tell you this. I divorced myself from that fact for many years. I really did. I knew it was there. But when I answered the call of this ministry, I asked God to forgive me. And I asked God, would you, Lord, please start breaking my heart for the young babies that are going to be murdered again today, tortured to death. I'm an animal lover. I don't even like to see a dog be put down. But partial birth abortion, how heinous was that? But we have a ban on it. We get the wrong president in office, and there's only one of the two that's going to keep the ban on. The other one's going to take it right off. He's promised. Now, let me just say this. It's not skin, it's sin. Do you understand? And I may not be excited about, and neither you may not be excited about either candidate, but I sure am going to vote for the man that's going to keep the ban on partial birth abortion. I don't even have to go beyond that. I do. And I know all the other issues as well. But I'm not going to even have to go beyond that. That's enough for me. Do you realize if you took an average of 48.5 million from 1973 to the present day, that that's 4,000 babies murdered every day? 4,000 babies that God knows. Three every 20 seconds on the average. And that flies in the face of a thrice holy God. We better get serious, because there's never been a nation in the history of the world that God has not judged for that reason. You don't think it's going to happen here? Oh, folks, let me just say, we're under 2.5 national curses, country killers, that God, down through history, and I've told you before, God's no respecter of persons. He's no respecter of nations. He's destroyed every nation. He will destroy this nation unless we get on our faces before Him. Say, so you have biblical precedent for that? Oh, yes, I do. Look over to Acts 17 and verse 26. You see, there was a very famous world historian from the 1700s that pointed out to the fact that almost all great civilizations have not been overthrown by an outside aggressor, but because of a moral, spiritual collapse from within. We think it couldn't happen here because we've always had it so good, haven't we? I mean, it's always been the same way. Won't it always continue? Ah, you know, that sounds pretty biblical to me. You can find some scriptures along those lines that, oh, yeah, it's just going to continue the way it always has been. That's not true at all. Look up here. I'll get to that scripture in just a minute. But look up here. Remember I told you about history? It's a signpost, warning signs that God puts up and says, look, if you don't pay attention, this is what's going to happen to you. It's cyclic. It moves in cycles. There's something called the cycle of civilizations that all civilizations have gone through. It starts with man in bondage. It moves from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage. That's what gave the ragtag army the courage to go up against the greatest military might of the then known world. It was because preachers were preaching from the sacred desk that God was on their side in overthrowing tyranny. They were preaching from the Bible. And because of the spiritual faith, these men got courage to the point when they went in and they looked at George Marion starving to death in rags. The British officer came back out and he said, sir, we're going to lose. Yes, we have better armaments, we have better provisions, but these men have something burning in their heart that God's given them. From bondage to spiritual faith to courage to liberty, and we won liberty. Amen. Because of God's providential protection power. From liberty, it goes to abundance. That's where we are today. Abundance, isn't it wonderful? I mean, look, if you don't think we're living in abundance, look at the super Walmarts. Huh? And all the food and all the different colors of vegetables and fruits. I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, tell you what. And I walk in there and I look and it's like God takes the veil off my eyes. And I look and I say, this is just amazing what God's done. And most people are just walking around without any kind of thankfulness whatsoever in their heart. I think it's always going to continue. This is where it starts turning downward, though, from abundance to selfishness to apathy to complacency to dependency. And when a nation gets to the dependency phase in the cycle, folks, let me just tell you, world history bears out. They're one step back to bondage. And where are we today? Yes, we have abundance, but we are in the phase of dependency. Most of our industries moved south of the border. We get, listen to this, 67% of oil imported into the United States, over 40% from our enemies, using 12 billion barrels of oil every day. The lion's share going to the Islamic people who are trying to kill us and destroy Western civilization. We are buying products from China, made in China. How many things are made in China that you buy anymore? Huh? Have you seen that lately? Do you realize that China spends $45 billion annually on their military budget? That last June, not this June, but last June, a year ago, they finished their satellite killing technology and they can blast our satellites out of the stratosphere. Let me just say this, folks. Do you know how much we depend upon our satellites for communication and our weapons and our military? They've already completed. It's done, you see. We're in trouble. Acts 17 and verse 26, look at it. And hath made of one blood, see this, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, it's talking about the nations of men now, and hath determined, Acts 17:26, the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God says in Job 12 and verse 23, He increaseth nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth nations and straighteneth them again. God has done that down through history. We right now, I hear from one of your previous speakers, Brother Ryberg, he showed you some things about the terrorist organization, showed you their faces. Do you know that all the terrorist organizations, of which I think many of you know now, have all signed one fatwa? It is a religious edict that the imams have set up, and they have given the go-ahead to all these terrorist organizations to kill not 10,000 more Americans, 10 million Americans. 10 million. 4 million being children because of religious parity in the Islamic world, because they say that Western civilization has killed 10 million of their people. Here's something from the director of the FBI. I'll read you a few more of these tonight. But here's something from the director of the FBI that says that the threat of nuclear attack is so real, he wakes up in the middle of the night worrying about the possibility. It's something called the American Hiroshima that they're planning, that we know they're planning, because we captured one of their laptops by one of their top operatives. The FBI says, the director, Mr. Mueller, says, I quote, "We are going to be hit at some point. It's just a question of when and to what extent." Because of the moral collapse from within, God is about to put America on the auction block and sell us to the spoilers, as he did to his own country. Don't think he won't do it to us. We'll say, Brother Harding, what can we do? Well, we've got to find out, first of all, what's going on immediately. Because let me just say this. We are being kept in the dark. One thing that I learned when I was working at the State Department as a deputy commander for the Diplomatic Security Service, that we as Americans know very little of really what's going on in the world. And what we know is always colored to a particular agenda. And for the last several decades, we have been trained to learn, not trained to think. In fact, most people have no idea what a primary source document is. They don't know how to compile, consider, and draw their own conclusion to formulate their own opinions. They were just like a bunch of little birds waiting for Mama Bird to regurgitate down their throat as the news media again tells them what they should know and only what they think they should know. I'll go on to more detail about that tonight as well. But what can we do? I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to get informed. We need to get involved. But what we need to do is, first and foremost, get in prayer for our country. We need to get in. We need to get a burden for our country. We need to realize we better get serious, real quick, or we are going to see a president in the White House that will be working for the demise of our country. And my opinion, and guess what? I have a right, constitutional right, to my own opinion. I believe, my opinion, he's a Muslim in sheep's clothing. He went to a Wahhabi school, not just a Muslim school, but a Wahhabi school as a child. And by the way, he is the one, you know who I'm talking about, that wants to take the ban off of the partial birth abortion. Now, folks, I want you, in closing, to look over to 2 Chronicles 7:14. I know you've seen it before. I want you to look at it one more time with new eyes, if you would, please. And I want you to focus on two words, if and then. See, this is a national promise given to all of us, you see. A national promise, but it comes with a condition. And the condition is what we need to meet before we expect God to fulfill His promise. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I want you to look at it. See what it says? If. Here's the condition. If my people say, Brother Harding, why are you in this ministry? Because this is where the judgment of God begins, in the house of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Humble themselves. You know what I had to do? When I answered the call to this ministry, I had to humble myself and I had to tell God, you know, Lord, it's been a long time since I prayed for my country. I'm sorry. I haven't prayed for my nation the way that I should. It's been a long time, God, since I've been on my knees weeping over the wickedness of my country, over those babies that are going to be murdered again. Lord, I'm sorry. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? And pray And what does it say then? And seek my face. See, I appreciate those days that they set aside, and this is the day of the year that we're all going to pray. That's great. I'm for that. But God doesn't say just that. He says, and seek my face. And seeking God's face, at the very least, is a daily commitment. Wouldn't you agree? At the very least, seeking God's face is a moment by moment, but at the very least is a daily commitment. I saw that and I realized what God was saying. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I hadn't seen that before. And dear God, as it says, turn from the wicked ways. I said, Lord, I'm going to turn it from my wicked ways and my sin of omission. I've been omitting this prayer for my country. And I told God, from that day forward, there would never be another day as long as I lived that I would ever pillow my head without praying for my country and my country's leaders. I said, Brother Hart, it takes some determination. Yeah. But I want to tell you folks, everyone in here today that's a Christian is going to pray one of two ways. Either we're going to be praying today, starting today, out of determination for our country, or we one day very soon will be praying out of desperation. How would you like to pray? I said, you know, I don't want to pray out of desperation once we've lost it. I think that these young people, I walked out there, Brother Angel, and there was just a throng of young people, smiling faces, watching me as I walked out. And I started introducing myself to a bunch of moms and dads standing behind them. I don't want all those smiling young faces to grow up in a country that we don't recognize. I don't want them to be prosecuted and persecuted for the very thing that we're trying to instill by God's grace and for His glory in their hearts. I don't want to see my little girl, 16 years old, I don't want to see her have to go through what I think she's going to have to go through if we don't do something very soon. I don't want to pray out of desperation. I said, Lord, by Your grace, I will never let another day go by that I will not pray for my country and my country's leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3. It's a precept. It's a principle. God says, then, if you are willing to do that, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I had someone say, you know, Brother Harding, this was several months ago, Brother Harding, you know, when God decides to judge a nation, He's going to judge it. There's nothing we can do. No, that's not true. Several times in the Bible, one person only stood between God's judgment and a nation. Do you realize how many times Moses stood between God's judgment and the nation of Israel in the wilderness wanderings? Do you realize that Abraham negotiated from 50 down to 10? And then even when God didn't find 10, He got the three out that were righteous, didn't He, before He destroyed the nation? You say, yeah, that's you know, that's Old Testament. That's just, well, what about the Gentile nations? What about Jonah in the wicked nation of Nineveh? 40-day judgment call. An 8-word message, and God pushed back His judgment for generations. I don't know about you, I would sure like to see God push His judgment back a few more generations, wouldn't you? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, determining I will pray every day by your grace for my country, then, God says, turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Part of our wicked ways is our omission, not praying for our country. That's part of it right there, you see. I'm glad that we serve a God that answers prayer. Because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do, folks? Let me ask you this. I wonder how many here today would say, Brother Harding, young people, old people, moms and dads, by God's grace, I'm going to determine. I'm going to be one of those intercessors. How important do I think this meeting is? I think it's so important. There's enough people that can get a hold of the God of the universe right here today that could change the course of our country and keep God's judgment pushed back just a few more generations. God says in Luke 19:13, occupy until I come. Occupation forces are never in the majority, but they're always in control. They negate the law of the land. They impose their law. For 232 years, we've negated the law of the world. We've imposed God's law in this country. And I believe if we have some people interceding for our nation, that we can actually push God's judgment off a few more generations or until He comes. I think it's worth it, don't you?